Okay, 1 Samuel. Chapter number 16. While you're turning there, I'll give you a little background here before we begin reading our text. If you remember, back way about chapter 8, the people decided that Samuel was too old, the prophet Samuel was too old. They decided that his sons weren't really following the Lord the way that he was. And so the nation of Israel asked for a king. And King Saul was really the people's choice of a king. He was carnal, he was prideful. And God warned them, he had Samuel tell him, he said, this is the manner of the king that you're going to get. This is what he's going to be like. And they said, nevertheless, we'll have a king. And so God said, all right, I told you what he's going to be like. He's going to take all this from you. He's going to do this, going to do that. And boy, he's going to, you know, this is what you want. And they said, this is what we want. And what ends up happening is Saul becomes king. And then God gives him a directive. He wanted him to go and to make war with the Amalekites. And he gave him a real strong, clear message about what was to be done. And in fact, if you'll look in chapter 15, you find out that he did not do it as the Lord had commanded him. In chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, verse 22, you read down there, Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Behold, thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. He hath also rejected thee from being king. Saul's disobedience was going to cost him dearly. And he should have just obeyed God, but he thought he knew better. He thought his way was better, and he did his way. And so we come to chapter 16, and in verse 1, and the Bible says, and the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon the message this morning. Thank you for each and every one that's here. And God, I do pray if there's one that does not know for certain that heaven is their home, that God, you'd open their eyes, you'd open their ears, you'd open their understanding to their true condition and how much they need Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And God, may you give them the faith today to trust him and to receive him. And Lord, we ask also, Father, for your will to be done in this service. We pray that, God, you just set a hedge about this place, that you keep distractions to a minimum. And I pray, Father, that you would just fill me with your Spirit and use me in spite of myself. God, set a watch upon my lips. God, help me only to say those things that are pleasing in thy sight. And God, may you bear witness to the word of truth today. May you touch some hearts, God. May you do a work in our midst. And Father, we thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen.
And amen.
Three things struck me when I read this passage of Scripture. First of all, God always has a plan, and he has a man to fulfill that plan. You'll notice in verse 1, God said that I have, at the end of the verse, he said, I have rejected him from reigning over Israel. Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. God said, I already know who's going to do the job, and I need you to go, and I need you to do what needs to be done. Now, Samuel was willing to go, but he also understood the capability of King Saul. For in verse 2 there, he said, and Samuel said, how can I go? Now, I would say to you that that's a common question among God's servants. God begins to touch your heart about doing something for him, and you know what you often say, how can I? And you come up with all the obstacles and all the reasons. Well, Samuel here had a good reason. He said, "If Saul, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." In other words, Saul, in Samuel's eyes, was so carnal that he would kill a prophet of his God if he had the opportunity. So he knew what had to be done. And then I saw something else about this. Down there in verse number 6, and it says, and it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab, this is Samuel looking at him, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Now, God here, I believe, cares more about the why than the what. He cares more about why than the what. You see, Samuel looked at Eliab, and what he saw was the eldest son. He's the one that, you know, you'd immediately think you're going to pick the oldest boy. And he said, well, there he is. He's the oldest. He probably dressed the part. He probably was mature. Obviously, he seemed pretty manly because he had a stature about him that the Lord said, don't look at his stature. Don't look at his countenance. We're not looking at those things right now here. What he saw told him, this must be the Lord's anointed. But God cared more about the why. You see, God took a look inside and wanted to know, why did he dress like he dressed? Why did he put on the air of maturity that he had? Why did he act so macho and manly? God was more interested in why he was doing it than what he was doing. And he said, look not upon his appearance. Don't look at the stature. Don't look at his height. For I have refused him. You see, God took a look on the inside. And God looked at his heart. Now, you know, when you think about it, the same is true today. Many people appear to or present themselves in one fashion. They portray something about them and the way that they conduct themselves, the way they carry themselves, the way they speak, the way they dress, all of this. And often they hope to convince people that they are what they appear to be. However, God looks on the inside. God takes a look on the inward part. Your motive is more important than your presentation to God. God evaluates why you do what you do, why you say what you say, why you wear what you wear, why you behave the way you behave. God wants to know why. He looks more on the why, and he can tell because he looks at that which man cannot see. He looks at the heart. And so for a little while this morning, I want to look at the Word of God and see what it says about the heart. And I invite you to examine yourself in the light of Scripture in order to determine what condition your heart is in. So let's take a look inside, if you will, and do a little self-examination this morning. Turn with me to Psalm 14. Psalm 14. And we'll look at some heart in the Bible. Psalm 14. And first of all, you see here in Psalm 14, in verse number 1, Psalm 14, verse number 1, the Bible says this: "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none that doeth good." The first heart we see is the heart of a fool. This is someone that professes that there is no God. This is the heart of the atheist. They reject the witness of creation. They reject what they see about them. The Bible says in Psalm 19, verse 1 through 3, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." You know what you find there? You find that the fool has said where? In his heart. You know, there is no God. And you look at people and you wonder about it, all these different people. Some people, they look just normal. They look average. They seem like decent folk. But God looks in the heart and says, that man, that woman is a fool because they reject me and they say I don't even exist. And the Lord says, that's a heart that I cannot understand or do with. Look in Romans chapter 1, if you will, and notice what it says here about these type of people. God looks at this thing and God says, you know what, that's foolish, that's nonsense. This is the heart of a fool. He rejects the witness of creation, that which can be seen around him testifying of a true and holy God. Notice Romans 1 verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations," look at this, "and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and change the image of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beast, and creeping things." You know what God said? God said, everything that needs to be seen of me, I have put out there as a witness in creation. The invisible things of him are clearly seen, and the person that rejects them is a fool. You know, I've used this, I've talked to you about my testimony. One of the things that had happened to me just before I got saved, I had been out one time in the ocean down in the, I forget where it was, but anyway, it was so clear, and the ocean was still, and the night was full of stars. And I got out there, and you know, I was under the influence of some drugs and alcohol, and I got out there, and I'm standing in that water, and for a minute, I lost myself because the stars were reflecting off the surface of the water, and I'm standing in this dark water at night, and the stars, and pretty soon I was like, whoa, what am I in the midst of all of this? And you know what that was? That was the first realization to me that there had to be more than this life. There had to be more going on in this universe than what I thought. And I realized that there had to be a God. That was a real first awakening, if you will. And you say, what was it? It was being struck, hit right in the face with creation.
looking there, the firmament, the handiwork of God, the order, and feeling like an insignificant little speck in the midst of all of it. What is my purpose? Why am I breathing? Why am I taking up oxygen? What am I doing here? And the fool rejects that witness. He rejects the witness of his own heart, for in Romans 1:19, where we just read, it said it is manifest in them. They know. Every individual that walks this earth, there is a void in their life that only God can fill. They try to fill it. They try to find it. They try to drink it away. They try to drug it away. They try to do something to fill that void. But listen, you cannot fill it. It remains empty. Your life remains empty. It's without purpose. You need someone to fill it, and that someone is Jesus Christ. Amen. And you need it. And people go out and they know it. There's something missing in their life. They know it. Listen, most of you that got saved older, like I did, you lived one side of this thing, then you got saved, and then you lived the other side. Do you remember you'd go out and party, and you'd get yourself in a stupor and have what you called a good time. And then the next day, when you got up, do you remember how dirty and empty and down you were? And you'd get up and you'd think, oh man, what a... And you think about, oh, I got to go to work, oh, I got to do this, oh, I got to do that. And you would drudge through the morning and you just throw one foot in front of the other and you'd wonder. But you didn't want to really confront yourself with it. But you'd wonder, there got to be more to life than this. And then, boy, what'd you do? If you were like me, you'd go to the fridge and pop a Bud Stupid or something and start drinking that thing, a Miller Low Life. Something, the hair of the dog that bit you, that type of thing. You'd start all over again, and you'd drink yourself into oblivion, or you'd go do the drugs, you'd go back, and you'd just keep going back to that same cycle. Empty, void. You know what it is? It's the heart of a fool. And then the Bible says this, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. You think about that. I remember people trying to testify to me and witness to me, and I'd laugh at them. I'd mock them. Boy, if I ever saw a street preacher, I'd have gone out of my way to harass them. You say, why? Because I looked at it as foolishness. Who is that guy preaching? Who is he saying? What's that Bible thumper doing out here? Well, I know now what he was doing. He was trying to reach me. Trying to help me to understand my true spiritual condition because I wasn't in tune with it like I should have been. It's the heart of a fool. The foolish, they reject the truth of the Word of God. The foolish, they reject the witness in creation. How in the world can anybody that's really logically thinking believe in evolution? How can they do it? Listen, if I took a little earthworm, I went out there and dug up a worm out of the shrubs or out of the beds, flower beds, and I put that worm up here and I set it down on this pulpit right here, and I said, listen, tomorrow that's going to be a man. Pastor, you're so stupid. And then but if I sat it down here and said, in 100 million years, that's going to turn into a man. You go, well, maybe. What? You say, how foolish. But that's what people believe. You just add the time frame in. You say, well, 100 million years. Well, maybe. Maybe. Why maybe? You see, the idea is foolishness. The heart of a fool. Now, I don't know. I don't know what God's been dealing with you about, but maybe God's been dealing with you about getting saved. About your soul. Maybe you're that person here today that knows what I'm talking about when I said there's an empty spot. Something missing. You know it's missing. Something's not there, and you know it's not there. And you know what you got to do? You got to come face to face with the reality of your true heart's condition. Let God look in there. Let God take a look with you and just say, hey, thou art the man. You're the one he's talking to. This is the one. That's where the finger is pointing right now. I'll tell you another one. Look in Psalm chapter 10.
So there's the heart of the fool, the person that rejects the witness of God, whether it's in creation or in the Word. He rejects it. Whether it's the preaching, he rejects it. He just says, I don't want it, I don't want it, I don't want it. And it's foolishness because it's exactly what they need. I'll tell you another heart that we need to look at here is in Psalm 10. Notice verse 4. Psalm 10, verse 4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. For all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. This is the heart of the rebellious. And this applies both to lost and saved. When the heart is set in rebellion, you know, I shall not be moved. You're not going to persuade me. You're not going to move me. I'm standing right here. I don't care if I'm wrong, because I'm never wrong. And, you know, that's the idea. I can't be moved. I've made up my mind. You refuse to change your views or position on something. You refuse to change your ways, even when God wants you to. Boy, you know, I shall not be moved. We made a little song. Remember that little song we sang? I shall not be moved. That thing, you know. And boy, it doesn't matter whether God wants me to. It doesn't matter whether he speaks to me during the preaching. Doesn't matter what it is. I shall not be moved. You know, a preacher preached on tithing. I just cannot give. To give the way I'm supposed to would cramp the way I live. I'll just sit right here and clench my stinking wallet. But I shall not be moved. And that's the idea. Rejection. It's rebellious. You won't move. You know what it does? It robs you of a blessing.
You know, God wants to bless you. God wants to be good to you. If you're lost, God wants to save your soul, forgive your sins, rescue you from hell, and give you the gift of eternal life and the promise of an inheritance in heaven with him for all eternity. What a deal! God says, boy, if you just come, I'll give this to you. But boy, you know, when you get saved, sometimes you wonder, how come I'm not getting the blessings? How come, preacher talks about this abundant life, but woe is me. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen, you know, and on the story goes. We've got Christians, you know, you run into them sometimes, and you hate to ask them how you're doing. Because they're about ready to dump all of their sorrows, all of their woes, all of their trouble on you. And you know what? Instead of spreading that stuff around, how about spreading some of the joy and the victory that the Lord has brought in your life? You say, well, I don't have any. Well, maybe you're rebellious. Maybe there's something in your life that you're just refusing to give up, refusing to do. You're saying no to God, just like the rebellious child will say no to its parents. And boy, you know what? You're not going to bless that child when he just continues or she just continues to be obnoxious and disobedient and disruptive and rebellious. You're not going to bless them. So why would God bless the child that's rebellious in their heart? I'm not moving. I don't care. Not even God can move me. I've actually heard people say that. I remember a guy one time I worked with him. He was backslidden. And I was talking to him. Now, it was amazing because I was a new Christian. I had just gotten saved, and I got this job at this place called Matrix. And I went in there, and the only guy that actually came up and tried to witness to me was this guy. His name was Ron. And Ron came up and started talking to me, and I finally put my hand up and said, listen, man, I'm saved. I got in. You know, and I told him my testimony. He goes, well, good, you know, good. He was real encouragement to me. But Ron had a friend, and Ron's friend was lost. And Ron started going downhill and downhill and downhill and downhill. Pretty soon he started smoking again. Pretty soon he started drinking again. Pretty soon he started, and I'm looking at this guy. I go, how could this guy go, you know, and I'm going up and he's going down. And so one day we got to talking. And you know what Ron said to me? He goes, I know I'm not right with God. But God's going to have to do something drastic. And I'm thinking, whoa.
thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You know, and well, God's going to have to do something drastic to get me. To have to take one of my kids or something. Yeah, he said that. Said that. And I mean, I back away from people like that.
Yeah.
I mean, maybe the lightning's going to fall now. I don't know. I just don't want to be too close. But you look at that thing. You know what that is? The heart of a rebellious person. Now, since then, many years went by, but he did get back right with God, as far as I know. He's living right. But the idea was, in that point in time, he had no blessings on his life. Everything was misery. Everything was woe. Everything was down. I didn't even want to talk with him because it was always bad news. And you look at that thing, you say, why? Look with me in Mark chapter 6. You know, in the Gospel of Mark here, you find that Jesus confronting some of his disciples. And in Mark, he'd been already healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out devils. He even fed 5,000 with a 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fishes, you know, that type of thing, or however that went, 2 fishes, 2 loaves and 5 fishes, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But he's fed them all. He took care of them. And now in chapter 6, you come on down about verse 44. Mark chapter 6, verse 44. And notice here, it says, And they did eat of the loaves, which were about 5,000. Mark 6:44. Is that where I am? Yes. Okay. And it says, and straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship, and to go to the other side before him unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out, for they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret, and drew to shore, and when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him, and ran thither a whole region round about, and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, and they were healed. You know what you find here? The disciples should have been blessed by the presence of the Lord. I mean, they'd seen so much already. Here they are in the midst of their storm. They're rowing, and they're toiling, and they're fighting, and they're in this ship, and they're fighting this storm. And boy, you know, here comes the Lord. And instead of being, yay, there's the Lord, hey, finally, they were afraid. They were terrified. They thought they had seen a spirit. After all he'd done, were they not just involved in that miracle of the feeding of the 5,000? Yes, they were. He broke that bread and the fishes and put them in baskets, and he sent those disciples out, and 5,000 people. And you know, you think about that individual going out there, he knows there's probably, you know, 1 piece of bread and 2 pieces of fish or something like that in his little basket, or maybe, you know, and he goes over and he hands one out to this person, and he looks down in there, and there's another one. He looks down there, and another one. Another one, and 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 another one. Can you imagine how that went? And now, in the trial of their life, the storm that's about to sink them, Jesus comes walking on the water, and they go, oh, must be a spirit. How can you not put the two together? You know why? Their hearts were hard in rebellion. Look down, if you will, in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8 and verse 14. Now here they are, different place. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. Neither had they in the ship with them more than 1 loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it,
He saith unto them, Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand, have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember? When I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They say unto him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, How is it that ye do not understand? How is it?
How is it that you can watch me bless people over and over and over again? I can heal their sick. I can raise their dead. I can feed thousands with just a handful of food. And I do it more than once. I do it twice. And I let you be a part of all of it. And how is it now that you still don't get it? And, you know, you look at people and you wonder why they're not being blessed. And you go, when are they going to wake up? When are they going to realize, do it God's way, not your way, and you will be blessed? Mark 16. He encouraged them. The more he encouraged them to trust him, the more they refused to trust him, it seemed like. Mark chapter 16, verse number 9. It says here, Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils, and she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. Wow. Mourning and weeping. Didn't Jesus say he was going to rise again? Must be they didn't believe him. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. How hard are those hearts when you can see God working over and over and over and over again, but you refuse to let him work in your life? After that, he appeared in another form unto 2 of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. You know, when you think about it, the Lord finally, he said, I've tried to show you, I've tried to reach you, I've tried, but you will not be moved. I cannot move you. You won't listen to me. You won't obey me. You won't do what I'm asking you to do so that I can bless you. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to bless. But it's a rebellious heart. When you think about it, the rebellious heart ends up reaping the reward of the iniquity. You think about the classic example of rebellion is Jonah in the Bible. God said to Jonah, Arise and go to that great city Nineveh and cry against it. But Jonah said, See ya, and took off. And he went down to Joppa, and he got in the ship, and he went, or down to Tarsus, get in the ship, go down to Joppa. He's heading out of town. He's going, 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 going. And God has to work to persuade him. He even provides him with a whale ride. You know, he gets cast out of in the sea. The whale swallows him and zooms him on over to the shores of Nineveh and spits him out on the beach. And Jonah decides, well, I better go preach. And so he walks into that town. Now I wonder what he smelled like and looked like. But he walked in that town. Repent 40 days. You didn't repent or the Lord's going to throw this town down. And he tells them all this stuff. And the people go, Wow, we better get right. And the king says, We need to repent. And he commands everybody, even the animals, to put sackcloth and ashes on. And not to eat and to fast and to seek God. Great revival breaks out. But you know, there was one person that wasn't happy. It was Jonah. How could Jonah not be happy? He just preached a magnificent revival meeting. People got right with God. It was wonderful. And you know where Jonah was? Pouting, upset, angry, bitter. You say, why? It's a heart of rebellion.
refusing to accept God's way. He could have been in on a great blessing. Instead, he was mad. I want you to see one other heart here. So there is the heart of the fool that rejects everything that God tries to send his way. There is the heart of the rebellious that refuses to obey God, even God's clear directive will in their life. They just won't do it. They make their excuses, and as a result, they rob themselves of the blessings that God wants for them. Look with me in 1 Kings 15. 1 Kings 15. And here's a heart. This one's the heart of a blessed person. 1 Kings 15, verse 11. 1 Kings 15, verse 11. It says, "And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. And also Maacah his mother, even her he removed from being queen, because she had made an idol in the grove. And Asa destroyed her idol and burned it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. And he brought in the things which his father had dedicated, the things which were himself had dedicated into the house of the Lord, silver, gold, and vessels." Now I want you to notice there in verse 14, it says at the end of the verse, "Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days." How does one get a testimony like that? His heart was perfect. You remember King David, the one that God had Samuel anoint. Hey, you know what it said in the book of Acts? It said he was a man after God's own heart. What a testimony. I don't know about you, but that's the kind of person I want to be. I want someone that God can look down and say, you know what? Outwardly, he might have failed me. Outwardly, he might have done some things along the way. But you know what? When I looked inside, I found a heart that loved me and a heart that was truly repentant, a heart that was sorrowful, a heart that was seeking me and my will. You know what you find here? How did he get this testimony? He did what David did. He learned to prepare his heart. You know, David said this. He said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." He said, "God, would you fix this thing? Would you fix it?" Now listen, you don't have to be saved very long to realize that your heart is deceitful. Your heart is desperately wicked. And you know what you find? Your heart will lie to you. And the Bible says you should keep your heart with all diligence. And so you know what you got to do? You got to prepare that heart. You gotta come to the Lord, and sometimes you just gotta open it up and you gotta say, "Search me, Lord. Try me. Know my heart. Look in here. And Father, if there's something that doesn't please you, would you create in me a clean heart, renew in me a right spirit? Would you clean this thing out and help me to do right?" And you know, you think about it, David wrote this in Psalm 108. He said, "Oh God, my heart is fixed." And you know, he went from creating me, and knew I later on, he's going, "It's fixed. It's settled. It's on you, Lord. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. God, my heart's fixed." You find in Psalm 119, 2, he says that with my whole heart have I sought thee. You find it go all down through. There's a number of verses there. You know what he keeps saying? With my whole heart. With my whole heart. With my whole heart. With my whole heart. He didn't want a half-hearted relationship with God. He wanted his whole heart. Take it all, God. You know, there's a number of songs that come. One of them talks about, is there a place in your heart that even you won't go? And you look at that thing, and sometimes we got that one door in our heart. You know, they sing the song, "Open the Heart's Door." Sometimes you say, "God, you can go here and you can go there and you can go here, but let's not go there." And you know what we need to do? We need to get to that place where we say, "God, here's the keys. You go ahead and open any door you want. We'll go in together. We'll take a look around in here and we'll see what's on the inside." And that's the way to go about it. You know, let God do it. You know, I've said this before, too, and I believe it. If things aren't going right in your life, you're not getting those blessings, why don't you do this? In the invitation we're about to have in a moment, you bow your head and you say this. You talk to God, and you ask Him, Lord, is there anything between you and me? Is there anything in my heart that is stopping me from being blessed by you? Why don't you ask Him? You say, well, I don't want to go there. But you should. But you should. You know what you find? David was willing to accept rebuke. David and here Asa, both of them. In fact, with Asa, look over, if you will, in 2 Kings 22. 2 Kings 22. And you see this kind of stuff go on in the Bible, and you see these examples given, and you read these happenings, and sometimes we just skip right on through it, and like, oh yeah, that was then, but we live today. But our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed. 2 Kings, if you will, 22. Come on down to verse 18. And, of course, there was some problems here. They found the book of the Lord. They started reading in it. They found out there was a whole bunch of things they weren't doing that they should have been doing. And so they sent to a prophet, and then the prophet sends answer back in verse 18. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall ye say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. You see, when the heart is right, when the heart is tender, when the heart is open before God, and no pretense, you make your supplications to the Lord, and the Lord says, I'm hearing. I got you. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. Lord said, I'm just waiting to see if your heart's in it. Let's take a look inside. Let's see why you're doing what you're doing. When the heart is willing, the blessings follow. You know, it wasn't long, and David had wanted to build the tabernacle, and he gave some instructions unto his son and tried to get him to understand what needed to be done. And he said, seek the Lord with all your heart. Told him that. And then later he decides to talk to the people, and he says, who then is willing to consecrate his service this day? And the people, it says this, the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. So the people were rejoicing, the king was rejoicing, God was rejoicing. The rewards of a soft and tender heart toward God are that of the blessings of peace, joy, and even prosperity. You get your heart totally right with God, and God can bless you like He wants to bless you. If you're here today and you're struggling with even believing in a God, why don't you come and talk to the Lord? Why don't you let someone here take a Bible and show you how you can receive the gift of eternal life by simple faith in what Jesus Christ has done for you? It's not joining this church. It's not a ceremony. It's not a baptism. It's simply receiving the gift, the pardon, the forgiveness that God has for you today. And maybe you're here and you've got the heart of the rebellious. You just refuse. You say, I'm not going to be moved, preacher. You can preach all you want, but I'm not moving. God can tug on my heart all He wants, but I'm not moving. Maybe you need to say, you know what? That isn't the right attitude. If God speaks to me and God tugs on my heart today, I'm going. I'm surrendering. I'm going to be soft and tender toward the things of God so I can be blessed. Father, we thank You for this time this morning. And God, we know that you don't look on the outward appearance. Everything on the outside can appear to be okay. We know how to put the makeup on. We know how to fix the hair. We know how to dress up and put the tie and shirt on. And we know how to make things look better than they really are. But Father, this morning what we need is look inside. This morning, God, we need our hearts open and bare before you. This morning we need to turn the keys over. Let you have the place, the rightful place, the throne of our hearts.